The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew 27? This morning we're going to be looking at verse 32. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. And this is the Word of God. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And he stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then he spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you will please bless your word and open it up before our very eyes that we might see Jesus. And we pray this, Father, in faith. Amen. I don't know if you struggle with the same thing that I do, but I have a very difficult time doing two things at the same time, two different things at the same time. I find it very difficult, for instance, to wash the dishes and to talk on the phone at the same time. I just can't do it. One thing is going to suffer, one or the other. And I, you know, when it comes to multitasking, it's just not one of my strengths. I don't know if you can identify with that. Maybe you can. But for me, it's not an easy thing to multitask. Give me one job and I'll do it. You give me two jobs to do at the same time, and you're giving me trouble, you're giving me heartache, you're giving me stress. And I think that's one of the things that really amazes me and impresses me about the whole passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the sufferings that we've been watching. You know, if we came to this passage and we thought that in any way, shape, or form that Jesus Christ was entirely passive, a victim par excellence, then I hope that we no longer hold that conviction. I mean, we've been watching God work sovereignly in the most amazing ways, haven't we? We've been seeing God multitasking, not only in orchestrating events leading up to the passion of the Christ, the suffering, the cross of the Christ, that is, but through His passion, through His suffering, sovereignly, amazingly, He's been teaching us wonderful and amazing truths. Remember Barabbas? Remember how God orchestrated things so that Barabbas was set free and Jesus was sent to the cross? A picture of what? The great exchange. Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins and we who are guilty going free. Or when they rammed that thorn of crowns on his head, they did it in sport, in jest, but sovereignly. God was showing us through a picture that Jesus Christ would bear the guilt and the sin of his people through that thorny crown. And this morning, God just keeps on multitasking. It's so amazing to see. And he's doing it through a man called Simon. Simon of Cyrene. And he's showing us through this man who was compelled by some Roman legionaries to bear the cross that Christ was carrying. He's showing us through this man named Simon of Cyrene an important lesson that you and I are called to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, just as he did. Not redemptively, of course, but certainly as we commit ourselves, as we align ourselves, as we take our stand with Jesus Christ, there is, in a very real sense, a cross for us to bear, his cross, as it were. And so that is what my exhortation is to you this morning, friends. If you're taking your stand for Jesus Christ, there is a cross to bear. And it is his cross. And if you're bearing this cross this morning, or when you bear this cross, you can expect two things that we see in Simon. To bear the cross of Christ means two things. Expect two things. Here's the first thing to expect. You can expect to suffer His reproach. You can expect to suffer His reproach. I'm thinking that Simon had been looking forward to this day for a very long time. My thinking is that he'd probably packed his bags. He'd gone over them twice just to make sure that nothing was missing before this very, very long trek. I mean, look, if you're traveling all the way from Jerusalem or to Jerusalem from North Africa, from Cyrene, which was a Jewish settlement, a small Jewish settlement in North Africa, you don't want to miss anything. You don't want to get out on the way and find out that you've left some things behind. So he checks his stuff over. He's on his way up to Jerusalem. He doesn't want anything to dampen this trip. This is going to be the trip of trips. This is, after all, Passover, right? Simon is on his way up to Jerusalem to spend several days with about 1 million fellow Jews. And you have to try and, you know, appreciate this as a Jew. I mean, this is a week of shaloming and lahiming and fellowshipping and worshiping and sacrificing and eating. This is the trip of trips. This is a bit of heaven touched down on earth. And my thinking is that Simon was stoked. I mean, he was excited. I mean, this is Passover. And so he gets up to Jerusalem. And he can't find a place to sleep. Of course he can't. The place is packed out. So he finds a spot in the countryside. It doesn't matter that he can't find a place to sleep. He probably didn't sleep at all anyways, right? I mean, he's just so excited. And the next day he's up early. He's on his way into the capital. And amazingly, as he's entering the city, he sees a very strange sight. There is this enormous mob, this crowd that is emerging from Jerusalem. It's a noisy crowd. They're yelling things. There are women who are weeping. And the chief priests and the elders are there too. And that's a very strange sight because they didn't normally hang out with this kind of riffraff. And there were Roman soldiers. And there were three prisoners, each carrying his own cross. One of them is struggling. That's evident. He looks like he's been beaten within an inch of his life. His face is swollen. His clothes are just soaked with blood. And there's a look on his face that would seem to suggest that he's carrying the weight of his world, the weight of the world on his shoulders. At the exact moment that this prisoner gets to Simon, he stumbles. He falls. He can't go on. He's totally exhausted. He's drained. He can't take another step forward lugging this 200-pound cross. And the soldiers are irritated, of course, right? Because they have got to get that prisoner up to Golgotha before he dies. You can't have him die on the road. You got to get him on that cross. And so they look around. They scan the crowd. And they catch Simon at the corner of their eye. And they see him. And he'll do. He'll carry that cross. And so they go over and they seize him and they pull him out of the crowd and they say to him, pick up that cross and start walking. And so Simon takes that cross and he heaves it up on top of his shoulder. It's covered with blood and sweat. And it's pressing into his shoulder. Pain pierces through muscle. But what hurts most is this: the indignity. The shame. He knew the law. Everyone who hangs on the cross is cursed. You touch that cross, you're an outcast. There's shame. There's indignity. This had turned into the worst moment of Simon's life. His life had been unalterably changed. From now on, this man's a branded man. From now on, this man is absolutely stigmatized. The one who had to bear the cross. What's he going to tell his family back home? What do you say to them? You know, I went for Passover, And I was made to carry this cross. What'd the crowd think? Poor guy. His life is ruined. Or so he thinks. What Simon doesn't see is that strong, powerful, invisible hand working in this situation, in this story, in this scenario. And Simon thinks his life is ruined, but God's got other plans, and God is using Simon to communicate, to preach to the world this timeless truth for every believer. It's this: if you come into contact with Jesus Christ, if you make your stand for Jesus Christ, there is a cross to bear. Did you hear that? There is a cross to bear. If today, if this morning, you are taking sides with Jesus Christ, if you've thrown your lot in with Jesus Christ, you need to expect this. There will be a cross. You will suffer His reproach. It is unavoidable. It is absolutely inevitable. The Word of God makes that so clear. Consider this. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, who said that? Jesus. They will persecute you, he said. Yes, he did. Matthew 10:25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? 2 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will what? Suffer persecution. Do you get that? Do you connect the dots? If you are this morning standing for Jesus Christ, if you have aligned yourself with Jesus Christ, if you are entrusting your life to Jesus Christ, you will suffer for Him. And by suffering, I don't mean that you're going to fall into financial hardship, per se. I don't mean you're going to blow a flat or tire on the 401 today. I don't mean that you're going to come down with some terminal disease. That's not what I mean. Those things are not unique to the believer. The whole world experiences those things. The suffering that I'm referring to, the reproach I am referring to, is that which comes because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's the flack you get for living a principled life. Okay? It's the mean and hurtful things this world says to you when you dare to speak about Jesus Christ. It's that sneering look of contempt you get whenever you open your mouth and try to communicate the gospel to this world. I'm talking about the mean, cruel, hurtful things that this world does to you because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you this morning. I don't see much of that happening in our day. I don't see a whole lot of that happening in the church in our land. I don't see it. You know what I see in the Church of Jesus Christ today? I'll tell you what I see. I don't see a lot of persecution. We thank God that we're not being persecuted like our brothers. And in a sense, we should thank God that we're not being persecuted. But it misses the point. It begs the question, why aren't we being persecuted? Why? And we have our reasons, but I think if you go down to the bottom of things, it comes to this. The reason why the church in our day, in our culture, is not suffering persecution because of Jesus Christ is because we have become almost indistinguishable from the world. It's true. We have embraced, and hear this, we have embraced the idols of our culture. And what are they? We want comfort. We want ease. We want peace at any cost. You know what we want? We want to work 9 to 5, draw a paycheck, surround ourselves with stuff, take vacations, work for retirement, and that's it. We want comfort. And don't mess with my comfort. Okay? And don't mess with anything that would threaten my ease and my leisure. My question is this: where is the kind of relationship
that brings friction and heat with our world. Where are you hearing me on this? Where is the kind of relationship that brings us into contact and confrontation with our world? The kind that would threaten your reputation, that might cost you your job, your health, your family, or your life. My question this morning is this: where is the reproach of Jesus Christ, of that cross, in your life? It's a probing question. And I believe, friends, with all my heart, that in a very real way, on a very evident level, that we have chosen the idols of our day and our culture and have spurned the reproach of Jesus Christ. And that is scary, friends, and I'll tell you why. Because of James 4:4, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you hear that? In Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. In Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is what? Is not worthy of me. Is not worthy of me, friends. I tremble. I do, as I hear those words. You want to know why? Because I know that in my heart there isn't the kind of love that this world needs. The kind of love that would confront this world with a gracious invasion. I know it's not there. I know all too often I don't speak up when I should speak up. I know all too often that the light of this soul is not shining, but it's covered with a basket. And the light of the world should be shone into our world, and it's not being done. And what about you? What about you? I'm asking, where is the reproach of Christ in your life? Where is it? Where is the hurt and pain that inevitably comes from following Jesus Christ? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, you're going to have it. You're going to get that from rubbing shoulders with the world. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. So my question is, where is it? That's the question. Where is the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who when he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, he said, Paul, don't go there. Don't you know you're going to die? He said, why are you telling me this? You're breaking my heart. He says, I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, but to die. Where is that spirit in the people of God today? Where is it? Or how about the apostles? They're preaching the word of God. The council takes hold of them. They are beaten silly. And what do? They waltz out rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. Where is that in the church today? Or the Richard Wurmbrands of our day. Where is that spirit? This is a man who went underground to do the ministry of the gospel in 45 when the Russians came in and seized Romania. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing only his torturers. And when he got out, he was sent right back into jail for 25 years, sentenced because of his desire to preach the gospel to the lost in our world. Where is that spirit that's willing to lay it all down and give it all up to make the glories of Jesus Christ known in our day? I'm asking the question this morning of you and of me. Where is it? Because Christ said, if you follow me, there's going to be persecution. And you're going to get the reproach and the scorn and the despising of the world. Friends, if you're not getting it this morning, may I humbly suggest to you, the reason why is because you are so sunk in the world in our day. And the idols of our culture have so grabbed and gripped your heart That you don't want the reproach. You don't want the shame that comes from daring to stand up and confront our culture and say that there is a Savior who saves. His name is Jesus Christ. To choose Christ is to choose a life of suffering. It's inevitable. My great worry, my friends, this morning is this, that like Simon, we don't want that cross on our backs. If given half a chance, like Simon, we'd say, get this thing off my back. I don't want it. I don't want the reproach. I don't want the shame. I want the comfort. But my friends, you can't have it both ways. If you're following Christ, the shame and the despising will come. May God give us grace this morning to go down on our knees and to beg Him for the grace we need to rend our hearts and remove our idols, to turn our laughter to gloom, our joy into sorrow, and ask God for the Holy Spirit to come on us in such measure that we cannot but speak of the things we have heard and seen. And when we do suffer reproach, to count it all joy, to esteem the riches of Christ over the reproaches that we will suffer as believers. You bear His cross this morning, you can expect suffering. You can expect reproach. You can expect shame. If Christ experienced it, my friends, you'll experience it too. So where is it? God help us, friends. God help us to be all that God has called us to be in this day in our culture. Not to get so wrapped up in the things that don't matter, the things that are destroying us, the things that make our hearts grow cold and die. Friends, those things aren't worth living for. Oh God, we need You to move in. Move us out. God, give us the grace. God, give us the grace to open our mouths. You bear that cross, you expect reproach. That's the first thing you can expect. The second is this. It's this. You can expect to find Jesus. Yep. You can expect to find Jesus. I mean, there's an amazing irony in our story. The ignominy and the shame and the indignity that Simon experienced as he bore that cross that day amazingly proved to be the gateway to eternal life for this man from Cyrene. There he is. He's on his way to the Passover. And what happens? Who comes out to greet him? But the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. Right there. Imagine if he had woken up earlier. Imagine if he had stopped to grab a bagel on the way. If he had just, you know, taken his time. If he had gone in a different way. If he had slept in a different place. It never would have happened, friends. This is sovereign grace. This is Christ coming out to meet His man on the road. He thinks his life is finished. He thinks it's over. He thinks it's ruined. Go back to Cyrene and live in obscurity and in shame. There's every reason to believe that he was compelled to walk the rest of the way up to Golgotha, bearing that cross. And there he is. He's watching those soldiers hammer those spikes into Christ's feet and hands. And he's watching them hoist him up. And they're watching the sky grow night at noon. And they're watching Jesus Christ having that conversation with those robbers. And they're listening to that passionate plea for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they hear that cry, God, it's finished. And he feels the trembling under his feet. And he hears the centurion say, surely this was the Son of God. And all those things coming together and collecting and making that lasting impression on Simon's mind. And seeing Jesus in a whole new light. Seeing Jesus as the light of the world. The one reconciling the world to God through Him. Mark's Gospel says that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And their names were mentioned like household names, like the early church knew these people. Well, they did. Because in Romans chapter 16, don't turn there now, turn there some other time, we meet Rufus. We meet Simon's wife. And Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Here's the epilogue to Simon's life. Here's what happened to Simon post-resurrection or post-crucifixion day. He came to faith. His family came to faith. And they became prominent members in the early first century church. Amazing, isn't it? This man who thought that his life was ruined because of the shame of that cross. That shame, friends, ushered him in to everlasting life. He saw the Christ and he found his Savior. And friends, that is always the way it is for those who will bear the reproach of that cross. Sure. It can be true of you this morning. Those of you who have come here and your hearts aren't yet right with God. There's always a reproach that you have to bear. There's always a cost to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you've got to make that choice this morning, friends. That choice can't be made for you. And you know where you are with God right now. And you know if you're not walking with Him. And friends, I just want to call you to hear me in this. That Jesus Christ is calling you to pick up a cross. And to walk away from the world. Yep. To walk away from your sin. To walk away from your girlfriends. To walk away from your boyfriends. To walk away from anything that would hold you back. He's asking you to give it all up. He's asking you to lay it all down. He's asking you to pick up the cross and to suffer shame for the rest of your life. You think, what kind of deal is that? I'll tell you what the deal is. You get to see Jesus Christ. You get to live for Him. You get to believe in Him. You get to live life now and forevermore in glory and not go to hell and not suffer forever and ever and ever. That's the deal that you get if you're going to pick up your cross this morning and follow Him. And I call you. I'm calling you. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm calling you today to walk away and walk to Christ and pick up that cross. Because it is always the case, my friends, that those who pick up that cross will find Jesus Christ. Simon did that day. You look through the pages of Scripture, you see it time and again, don't you? There's Simon. Just before they pelt his head with stones, what does he say? He looks up in the heaven and says, "Look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He saw Jesus. Wow. Or how about Job, persecuted by Satan, trying to unravel his commitment to God. He experiences, unimaginable grief. And what does he get? He gets a 5-chapter-long conversation with God. Or how about John? He got a 22-chapter-long conversation with God. Yeah, he was there on the Patmos. Why? Because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. What did he get? A vision of Christ stretching 22 chapters long. Wow, how about that? That's what you get when you pick up that cross. You get Jesus. You see Him. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Hey, friends, there's just one thing that matters in life, and that's it. It is seeing Him. It's knowing Him. And you ask anyone who has suffered for the name of Jesus Christ, and I mean suffered, then what they will tell you is this: I know that my Redeemer lives. They know Christ near and close. They've got a big vision of Jesus Christ. Why? Because those who suffer the reproach of His cross get that vision of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. And at the end of the day, friends, there is just one thing that matters, and it is beholding Him. One thing I desire, David said, that what? That I might behold His beauty. Friends, you get a view of Christ like that, and you give up on the world. And the world doesn't hold its pull any longer. And friends, what we need is that great big vision of Jesus Christ. You want that this morning? Do you want to see Jesus by faith, near and close? Then you get into the world. You rub shoulders with the world. You don't back down. You weren't called to back down. You were called to go forward, to march forward, and to confront our culture and tell them about the saving glory of Jesus Christ. That is what you've been called to. You've been called to pick up a cross of reproach and shame, to suffer, if need be, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And get this, and don't forget it. You pick up that cross, and you go to our world, and you tell them about Jesus Christ, and you will find Him. He will be discovered to you. You will see Him. And friends, it don't get any better than that. That's what you can expect. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray this morning that we would be gripped and not let go by your word. Father, my prayer, which I pray in faith, is that you would use your word to ignite a passion in the hearts of your people for the salvation of those who are lost, for your glory and yours alone. God, do not give us rest if we would turn our hearts from this word. But Father, we pray that you would give us the grace we need to be all that you've called us to be at such a time as this, in such a place as this, for the salvation of your lost and the glory of your name and your kingdom. And we pray this, oh God, we pray this in His name. Amen. Let it be. Let it be.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.